Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our study through this letter by John. I titled this message, The Christian's Cross, Love. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would move amongst your children, Lord, and it warms my heart, Lord, just in that time of fellowship, a time of greeting one another, Lord, that doesn't need to be prompted. Lord, in it I see, Lord, just that love one for another, and I'm so grateful to be amongst brothers and sisters who express, Lord, that your heart for us and for one another, Lord. So I pray that Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. If anybody is struggling with loving, Lord, if anybody's sitting here with maybe some contempt or something maybe is festering under the surface with a brother or sister, Lord, I pray that you would just softly and quietly and tenderly by your Spirit, Lord, help us to lay these things down so that we can love the way that you love, Lord. And so I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And admittedly, as I stand, and just kind of as we're in my preparing, there were some struggles which just made it evident to me that I struggle a great deal with this understanding of loving, this agape, this sacrificial, unconditional love that God has called us to, you know, for one another in the body of Christ. It just became evident in how, Lord, what do you want me to share with the congregation? And it became evident that it was that Lord was really kind of doing some surgery on my own heart. I'm praying that it was the Spirit, that this isn't disjointed as I struggled through these passages and certainly probably over the last couple of weeks being challenged by God's Spirit concerning maybe specific individuals, but also corporately for the body as a whole. Do I really love the way that Christ wants me to love? And so in chapter 4 alone, we're going to find that John, just in this chapter from verses 7 to 21, we'll use agape 21 times. Which, as you survey the scriptures and you hear the heart of certainly Paul and John, Peter, as they're writing these things, you get this understanding that there was this, they struggled with the very same thing even in the first century church. You know, I think that a lot of the struggles in the church, the divisiveness, the backbiting, and the other thing is all from this self-centeredness. We joke about it, but the church has, to a great extent, become the me church. I want this. I want it that way. You need to do this. You need to do that. I watch this. I watch that. I follow this. I follow that. And then we get so wrapped up if this person doesn't value, if this person doesn't do that, and then we start, you know, there's this resentment that starts to build up because what's important to us isn't important to somebody else. And this isn't the place for that. And John says, and constantly love one another. If you don't love somebody, listen, you need to examine yourself, because, you know, that picture of that he gave, as we saw last week, that he told the disciples, look, they'll know that you're my disciples if you love one for another. James, John, Peter, you knuckleheads, start arguing about who's greater, who's going to be at your right, my right hand, you know, right? Bill, Clay, Debbie, insert yourself. But it's too much focus on me, especially in the church. It shouldn't be. Evidently, it's the same thing that John was having to address. And we know that it was, and we're going to see, it was because false teachers were coming in. Oh, God wants you to do this. Oh, no, God doesn't care. God, you know, Jesus is this, and if you just do this, and you just do this, and, you know, you got to discover your purpose for your life. And once you've done that, and all this other, it's the same stuff, same old stuff, today as it was even back then. And we start listening to unbiblical things. We start listening to things that are not, you know, of the Lord, that Jesus never said or never taught. And love starts going out the door. Love for others. It becomes very evident when we're loving ourselves, right? In chapter 3, verse 24, he ended this way, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." We are to live and walk on a day-to-day basis with the acknowledgement that we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Not ignore it. And I say, so much of the church isn't even aware of who the Holy Spirit is and why the Holy Spirit was given to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you are born of God, you have His Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve Him by ignoring Him. And I'm not saying that we turn to an experiential walk, feeling it, and, you know, I feel it, I don't feel it. Why am I not that, but that the fact of the matter is, and you know, if you look at our website, I mean, this is what God has really impressed upon me. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Holy Spirit. It is a daily acknowledgement. It is a daily reality for His children to walk in the Holy Spirit of God. Not swinging from chandeliers and, the, you know, and thus saith the Lording people and, you know, no, it's not to be a circus. It's not meant to be a circus. It's a reality that we are empowered by His Holy Spirit to live for Him and to love. You know, I could have. You could say this is "By This We Know" part two, because we're going to see that he continues that theme. By this we know, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Peter, Paul, now John, all warning about false prophets, false teachers. There's a lot of, you know, and there's a lot of bad doctrine being thrown around out there. All right? And people, talking to a young man yesterday, "Well, I don't want to be indoctrinated." Well, be careful about that, because Christianity is about indoctrination into God's truth and God's word. And Jesus said doctrine is important, and Paul said doctrine isn't important. So, you know, understanding what that truth is, that which is not truth is of an other spirit, all right? The church should not be surprised by what we see going on in the world. It's a mess. And it's no wonder. It's only going to get worse. Sadly, the Western church is being drawn away by worldly values and the world's causes. Sadly, the Western and the attraction of the church have become distractions to the church, distractions from the truth, cultural relevance, influence brokers, luring personalities, pleasing presentations, and the church has become an audience to worldly ways instead of congregations of worshipers who desire to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Just because there are a lot of people, there's an awesome worship band, and a good-looking, smooth-talking, cool dude, and don't worry, you're not in danger here. Does not mean that there is a work of the Holy Spirit occurring there. In the first century church, Gnosticism, we talked about it, was infiltrating the church. The belief that the physical and the spiritual realities were completely separated from one another. You could do whatever you wanted to do in your body, whatever the Bible says is sin, and it would have no bearing on your spirit or your spiritual relation with God. Live however you want to. Therefore, Jesus, they would say, the Gnostics believed that he was a spirit essence. Because Jesus was spiritual perfection, he was perfection, that meant that he could not take on a physical body because the physical body was not was full of sin. It was bound for destruction. So God in perfection would never do that. And so they started saying that he was a spiritual essence. He didn't really come in bodily form. He came into the world but was a spirit being, which is not the biblical Jesus who took on flesh, the scriptures tell us. He was both man and God. He was all man and he was all God at the same time. Do you want me to explain it to you? Too bad, because it was the Bible says it was the revelation of a mystery. But he's God. So it's hard. They can't be explained. It can't be explained except by what he came to do, and we're going to see that. And John's warning was not just for the first century church. False teachings about Jesus, they've endured. They have evolved and mutated. So evolution is real when it comes to false teaching. I'll just tell you that much right now. I don't think I've shared this for a while. You want to know what the road to hell is? Huh? Now I can't even remember the guy's name. Who's the evolution guy? Darwin Road. Do you know that? That's true. Let's go down over the road to hell is Darwin Road. There's a sign, hell this way, and it says, and I have the pictures of it, just so you know. So if anybody asks what the road of hell is paved, it's Darwin Road, evolution. It's a lie. They're being taught in mega ministries by ministers with titles, letters before their name. And we see all kinds of false Christs being professed. Oneness, Jesus only, real Jesus. You see real Jesus in quotation, that means they're trying to find the Jesus not in the Bible. We have the real Jesus. He's described right here. And we've been given all the knowledge we need to know him personally. That's all you need. Those are just a few that deny the true Christ. In Matthew 24, it is possible that the upheaval of lawlessness and lovelessness that is destroying this world is partly, and I believe partly, because of the failure of the church to present the true and genuine Jesus Christ and why he came and what he did for humanity. In Matthew 24, we're told that the closer we get to Christ's return, the love of many will grow cold. If that doesn't describe our society, this culture today, I don't know what does. The sad thing is, it's starting to describe the church. In 1 Timothy 4:1, It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Just as John said, look, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits. There is a very real spiritual world and battle going on. We know from Daniel, right? That wasn't allegory, that was really happening. It's happening now. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but angels, powers, and principalities. There is a battle going on that you cannot see. There's a war for your attention. There's a war for your sensitivities to distract you from what is truth, or better yet, who is truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And this can describe a lot of leaders in the church. Sadly, we see so many of them falling away. And I know you pray for me. Keep praying for me, because I'm a human being too. I don't want to fall into any of these things. Unloving, unforgiving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control. See pastors being removed for smoking dope and drinking to excess, drinking till they, till there's dissipation. Being caught with women that aren't their wives. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, because here's the thing, the false Jesus that they're presenting is powerless to salvation. You need to know the Jesus of the Bible. That's it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, it says this, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold what is good. Test all things. John said, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And here he addresses not the pastors. Listen, this isn't the letter to the elders like John wrote in Revelation, right? Christ's messages to the elders, the leaders of the churches that were, for the most part, going sideways, allowing false doctrines, allowing people's love for God to grow cold, getting caught up in the minutiae of ministries. He's writing to you, and he's writing to me. You are to test the spirits. Oh, I can't do that. That sounds kind of crazy. Well, listen, if you're not, you need to start dealing with it, because I talk to people all the time. Hey, what do you think of this guy on TV? And it's the same thing, I've talked to you about this, and there are people listen to other pastors. I'm not the only, I'm not the only one that desires to stand up and give you the truth of God's word. There are good pastors out there teaching good things. But there are oftentimes people come up and say, well, what do you think of so-and-so? Well, if you have to ask me, there's an alarm already going off, and that's the Holy Spirit. And you need to test what you've heard. You don't need me to tell you. Now, I'll help you confirm it if that's the case, if you've heard something that you're just not too sure of. If you don't find it in the Word of God, don't go back and see if he gets it right. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that one of the manifesting activities of the Holy Spirit for the church is discerning of spirits. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around like Nancy Drew or who are the brothers? The Hardy Boys. You're not the super sleuth Holy Spirit person. But that that God has provided by His Holy Spirit manifestation so that when you hear stuff that's not right, the baloney meter starts going off. Get in tune with your baloney meter. Your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Discernment is always of truth or error. I hear some wacky discernment stories. You know, God give me discernment. That has nothing to do with discernment. You know, you're just trying to sound super spiritual. Was it true or was it false? You are to discern what you are hearing. And certainly, you're to discern and you're to be wise like Bereans, testing what you hear from me with what the Scriptures have to say. Absolutely, every time you come in, anytime you hear anybody else. But you're also to test the spirits to make sure that what you're hearing, you know, what comes out of my mouth is to be tested. John takes it a step further. The Holy Spirit will prompt you when error is presented. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God because you have the Holy Spirit. And don't quench Him when He tells you, stop listening to that knucklehead. Hopefully He doesn't say that about, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't say. Chapter in verse 2, he says, by this you know. So by this we know He abides in us by the Spirit. By this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, this is a very specific measure, certainly for the heresy that was entering the church, even in the first century church. It's gotten a lot broader since then. They're attacking all kinds of truth. It amazed me when I first, 16 years ago, when I first became senior pastor here, and I was look at the Pew reports and this and that, it was already, the falling away was already happening as they started doing surveys on ministers and all the major denominations and even evangelical ministers. How many of them no longer believed in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, in the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity? That Jesus was, in fact, God. That there's a hell. That there's a devil. I mean, and in some of them, back then, it was like 52% didn't believe it anymore. In a lot of these categories, it was blowing my mind. It's even worse now. And he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Those were the Gnostics. He's addressing that directly. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, anathema, anything but who He really is, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody likes the baby Jesus that came and offered salvation. But is He Lord of your life? Because that word Lord means supreme in authority. It means God. And is He the governor? Is He the supreme authority in your life? Is He over your life? Oh no, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was both human and divine. accept no other revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept nothing less than that or nothing more. I mean, I'm reading all kinds of stuff. David C. Pack and the Jesus only, and that Jesus, that God the Father, when he came as Jesus, there was God. He wasn't in heaven anymore. It was just Jesus. And then when Jesus died and went, and then he became the Holy Spirit. It's just wacky stuff. There's wacky stuff being presented about Jesus Christ today. Wrote a book. And now you know why I don't endorse a lot of books. John says all other extra or non-biblical teachings about Jesus are of the spirit of Antichrist. Only John uses the description of the spirit of the world as, and he actually is the only one that uses the term Antichrist. Paul uses the lawless one, son of perdition. The Antichrist has not been revealed, but the spirit of Antichrist is hard at work distracting mankind from the truth. Outside of the church and inside of the church. Does he have access in here? Yes. Is there a battle going on right now for your mind and for your attention? Does he want you to miss something this morning that might draw you closer to the Lord? Something in your life that maybe is not pleasing to the Lord that you need to deal with? Absolutely. He doesn't want you reconciled to God. He doesn't want you cleansed and you know, he wants you walking in grieving the Holy Spirit of God, walking in sin, living in sin. In John chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, that word in Greek for all, we've discovered it means what? Some of you don't seem too sure. Or maybe you don't want to commit to it. That word in the Greek for all we've discovered means?
All.
Okay, there we go. We got it. In all truth. You can know it. You can know what's true and what's not true. You can trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is a person that dwells inside of you and he thinks and he grieves? He speaks to us. He will glorify me, Jesus says. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. If you want to know if a ministry is of the Holy Spirit, who or what is being glorified in that place? The personality at the pulpit, are you being entertained by the presentation? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the purpose of all the activity where you are fellowshipping at or where you go to church? At the Feast of Passover, it had come about become about the prosperity of the temple and the priests. The priests were the center of importance there. They used to hang around while the worshipers would come and drop the coins in the buckets or whatever, you know, the different than buckets then. But not only would the people that were giving want everybody to hear it, but the priests liked to hear the sound of the money coming in and the people honoring them. It wasn't about God anymore. We know that it was way back during in Solomon's temple. Ezekiel tells us that it was as the Babylonians, God was preparing to bring the Babylonians in and that the temple would be destroyed, that the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, or it wasn't even the Shekinah, it was the Kavod, what they call the Shekinah now, or a word that's used for the shining forth of God, but that Chabad, that shining and earth, the weighty presence of God, had went and was over the threshold of the most holy place, and the priest didn't even recognize that it had moved out of the Holy of Holies. And then it went to the Western Wall. I believe it was the Western Wall, and it hovered over the walls, and nobody even noticed that it was no longer even at the holy place. And then the glory of God was removed, and it was no longer about the glory of God, but the glory of man. And so at the Feast of Passover, it was about prosperity, the pomp, the circumstances of the presentation of what was coming. They were making merchandise of the people. And the operations of the temple were a spectacle. The priests wanted the attention on them, and they feared that the attention would be turned to Jesus Christ as he was coming in, you know, as he was riding in on the donkey, and they had the palm fronds, and they were yelling, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In John 12:20, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast." And here are some Greeks, right? They were proselytes. They were probably Judaizers, had converted to Judaism. And it said they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I hope that's the heart of every one of you this morning when you came. We wish to see Jesus. And I hope all 6'8 of me is not getting in the way. You know, if I could disappear and be, you know, if that were possible, I would do it. Because my desire, my hope is that everybody that comes here would see Jesus Christ. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And it wasn't just that hour. It has been true since the moment he was to be glorified. He's to be glorified today here. That's it. Not how we do things, not how we do church. "You are of God," verse 4, "little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That's fact. In chapter 5, verse 5, he says, Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're an overcomer. You don't need to worry about it. There are warnings to the churches in Revelation. He who overcomes, he who overcomes. He who overcomes the falsehoods, the hypocrisy, the things that have entered into the church that the church had given itself in, you know, over to, those that overcame and continued to walk in faith in Christ, that there were promises for those that would overcome. But here's the assurance that you have overcome. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him," that is Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, that they had put their faith in Christ. You know the truth about Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You are an overcomer of those who are in error and the spirit of error. And I often refer to this, but the church that's commanded, the church at Philadelphia, by Jesus, as he's walking amongst the churches, he said, "You have been faithful to my word and you have not denied my name." That's it. That's all that he asks. That's all he's looking for. That you're faithful to the one that you profess to be a follower of and not deny his name. That is, that you live a life that's pleasing to him, or at least desire. Look, we'll never do it perfectly. but He knows the desire of our hearts. You know the truth about Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You're an overcomer. Listen, you're an overcomer of those who are in error, so don't be a give-inner. You're an overcomer. Don't be a give. I made that up. Give-inner. Because it's popular, the popular or the cool thing to do, or it's woke. Wake up. You don't need to be woke. You're children of the day. You're children of the light, not of darkness. Don't buy in all this wokeness. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. One of the dead giveaways of the spirit of this world and whether it, where it's infiltrated is the language of the world is present there. We live in a time in the church where it's become popular to follow these shock pastors. I call them the hippity-hop pastors. Walk around grabbing their crotch, saying crass things, thinking they're cool, but acting like fools. Crass communicators, speaking the language of the world instead of the language of grace and God's love and His mercy. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know the truth. Don't accept or receive from somebody that doesn't know the truth. Tell them the truth. It's what they need. It's why the world's crashing and burning, because they think they're right, but they're so wrong. And I'm not saying that to prove that we're right, but to prove that God's right. That's the message that we give. Less and less people want to hear the simple truth of the gospel spoken in love. Or to be led in simple worship and spirit and truth. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Is God's word being received, or do we need to add something more? Something to make it more attractive, to make it more exciting. Something to excite the senses, or to sound more spiritual. Verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And those verses have been beating me up because I don't always love. The very character of God is love. You know, we throw this, God is love, God is love. It's His character. We can't fully understand it. I can't fully understand it. Maybe you can, and if you can, you're the smartest person in the world. But He is the express example of the agape John is talking about. Love that is empowered by God Himself. He is love. It is only of those who are born of God and have His Holy Spirit that can even attempt to walk and live according to that love and to love others. How can we even begin to understand God's agape and then live in and not live in that towards others? How can we begin? In verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Here's the example. It's a simple example. Probably the only example that we would really truly be able to understand if we want to understand. Sadly, there are many who don't want to understand or know the manifested love of God. "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is how we can know that agape. He manifested love to us by offering for us His only begotten Son that would go to the cross, that He would have to look away from. The Father turned his head, you know, turned his eyes away. I like to think that when he turned his eyes away from what was happening to his son, that his eyes gazed upon you and upon me, because that was the purpose for what his son was doing, taking our sin upon himself. You know, and John, he's the one, and no doubt reflecting back on what Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that we might live through him." I'm more astonished at how disjointed the church has become than the madness of this world today. John obviously had to address divisiveness that was manifesting itself because of the false teachings that were going around, and people were listening to it and starting to question what was true and the truth. Some were receiving error, projecting it on their brothers and sisters in Christ. I have no doubt, because I've seen it here. And it must have sounded something like this: "I listen to this guy. You should listen to him too. And if you don't, they end up having an issue with you. I went to this fellowship and they did this and they did that. We should do it here. I've heard that a lot. I'm right, you're wrong." And when it doesn't happen, there's resentment. And look, it comes from the... I've resented some people because of it. You know, they do the latest, greatest. And there's a lot of the latest, greatest going around today. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the latest, greatest. Everything else can't even measure up to what Jesus Christ came and did for you and me. And we became consumers with our own preferences, what we think is important or right, or how the things should be done this way, or the way it has been successful over there. At least according to the world standards, we measure a lot of these things. And when what we want is not delivered, resentment or self-righteousness begins to take over, division occurs. What's missing when we are not loving, when we're like the world? What's not missing is me, myself, and I, because that's usually where the problem first arises at. The unholy trinity. What is missing is the simple message of the gospel: God loves you so much he sacrificed the one he loved from eternity, because he wants you to be with him for eternity. God loves you that much. Sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to atone for your sins. And the beauty of that propitiation, atonement, is found in the word. It's what was accomplished by Christ's death on the cross, at one-ment with God. Atonement, at one-ment with him. That's his heart's desire. You're his heart's desire. Is now offered to those who receive that gracious gift of God's love through Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23 said, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Simply, you're to die daily to yourself. That's what it means to take up your cross. I often hear people talking about my cross to bear, and they're confusing carrying burdens with carrying their cross. Jesus bore all of your sins, all of your burdens, your shame, your inadequacy, your failures, your shortcomings, your prejudices. He bore all of them on the cross at Calvary. You are not to carry them anymore. Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I read this and I was just praying about it. And I said, then why is it so hard, Lord, to love? Because that's his yoke and burden. That's what he desires for you and me. Why is it so hard? There's no greater love that has ever been expressed than Christ's love for you. And as believers in Jesus Christ, born of God, there is only one thing that he requires of you and he requires of me. That's not to bear our burdens. It's to love. We're going to see, and that's the commandment next week. We're going to continue in this. So if you don't want to hear anything more about agape and love and what God desires for you, you know, if you want to continue to carry your pity party and all these burdens that you aren't meant to carry because he already carried on the cross, don't come back next week, or it'll be 2 weeks because I'm going to be gone. And next week you're going to be nice to the substitute teacher. Listen, the Christian's cross is simply agape, it's love. There's a song that we used to sing that just came back. Man, it's been a long time. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We pray that all unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Heavenly Father, whatever we come in with, Lord, that we've misrepresented in our own lives, Lord, the burdens that you did away with, Lord, I pray that we can lay them down and that we could carry the cross of love. Denying self, and until we die to ourselves daily, Lord, we cannot carry out your commandment to love one another. Lord, help us, empower us to do that. Lord, if any of us are dabbling in the dunghill of man's best ideas, extra biblical revelation, and all this other garbage that's being thrown around and infiltrating the church, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and minister, that you would perk up our spiritual ears. And that we would turn from those things, Lord, of those that have a form of godliness. It may sound somewhat good, Lord, but we know that it's just destruction and destructive. Lord, we want to know you simply and purely as the one who loved us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.